Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. And just a reminder, Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. That's the bigger book. It's in the New Testament, right before the book of Hebrews. And it's right after, especially for you men who have been coming to our study, it's right after the pastoral epistle, so right after Titus, which is where we were yesterday in the men's meeting. So Philemon, and in case you looked at the passage that we're going to read, it's not 25 chapters, just so you know, it's 25 verses. It's easy to mix that up if you look at something like that. You're like, are we reading 25? No, just 25 verses. It's a very short book. Philemon is just one chapter, I guess we could say. Well, Philemon is one of those books that maybe you have not known what to do with. It's so very small. It's one of those books that, like a third John, for instance. You know, it's one of those books that's very, very particular in what its context is, in the setting. Right? It's a very, very particular book. I think you'll see that as we get into it here in a few minutes. Maybe you've not known, you know, when should I study Philemon? When should I work it into my devotions? What is the message of Philemon to the church today, to me as part of the church? Is this book really all that theological, or is it only sort of dealing with a social issue? These may be some of the questions that you've had as you have come to the book of Philemon, just this little letter there before Hebrews. Now, you would not be alone. In fact, many scholars, biblical scholars, as they look at this book, have come to it, and they've said, you know, this book is kind of odd. And some who have looked at this book and said that it's primarily just a social book, not a theological book, just deals with social things going on in society, they've said, well, this is kind of a disappointing book. So, I mean, they'll even say that it's a morally reprehensible book. Now, why is that? Well, in this book, it's going to be very clear, this book is going to talk about a slave, a bondservant, named Onesimus. And so therefore, Paul is going to address, if you will, very broadly speaking, the issue of slavery. And for some, they'll look at this and they'll say, Paul, you've just simply not said what we want you to say. And so some would say that. They'll say this is a morally reprehensible book or morally disappointing, at the very least. Now, some have looked at this book and they've said, you know, it's so small and insignificant. Is it all that necessary to be included as part of the Bible, part of the canon of Scripture? Some would say it's not. Others would say, well, it's written by Paul, so therefore, yeah, we should include it, but don't take it all that seriously because, you know what, this book is essentially, it's an atheological book. Paul doesn't say anything of really any theological significance, any theological consequence. And therefore, you'll pick up books that are supposed to lay out the theology of Paul, and yet they never mention Philemon, not once. Some do, but others don't, for this very reason. Now, brothers and sisters, I bring this up because I want us to, as we go through this book, this week, next week, maybe even a third week, who knows? We'll see what happens. I want us to try to answer some of these practical questions as far as, you know, what's the use of this for me, a Christian, for the church? I want us also to, I think, dispel some of these misconceptions regarding Philemon. So that's my hope. I hope that you will learn to love this little letter here right before Hebrews, right after the pastoral epistles. Well, let's begin this morning by reading from the very word of God, and indeed Philemon is the word of God. So here now as it's read. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my heart, my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your word, you give us poetry. You give us wisdom literature. You give us historical narrative. You give us even personal letters like this one. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us have wisdom by the power of your Spirit to interpret this little book the right way. And Lord, I pray not only that we'd have understanding of it, but that we would sit submissive to it as your word, and that we'd not just hear it, but we'd do it. We'd do what this book calls us to do, and we'd treasure and value the deep, deep theology of this book. And I indeed know, Lord, that you've put so much deep, deep truths in this book. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have a public letter addressing a personal, if you will, or familial matter. Now, why do I say this is a personal or familial matter? Well, very simply, this is to Philemon, right? He's the first one listed in verse 2, I believe it is, or verse 1, actually, at the end there, of our passage. It's a letter, it's to Philemon, And Philemon is the owner of Onesimus, a bondservant or slave. Doulos is the word there. Now, I'm just going to say this up front. If you want to get into some of the questions that, by the way, we should ask of this book regarding slavery, you're going to have to come back. All right, I'm going to tease you a little bit. This morning, let me pause and just say this. This morning, we're going to try to get a big picture understanding of what is being said in Philemon. Next week, maybe even the week after that, we're going to dive into some of the questions that certainly do come up regarding slavery and Paul's view of slavery and what Roman slavery was. We're going to get a little bit into that, hopefully in an appropriate way for a sermon, but we're going to get into that. But hold back a little bit, okay? So we're going to keep going with the flow here. I won't say too much about that this week. But again, come back. All right, so this is to Philemon, about Philemon's bondservant, Onesimus. So in that sense, it's a personal issue. It's also likely a family issue, not just because of Apphia and Archippus might be the wife and son of Philemon, but also because you have to understand that doulos, the bondservants of people, would be considered part of the household. Okay, so for instance, in other places like Ephesians, where Paul will talk about the household code, he'll talk about how people should relate to each other within the household, he'll bring up the issue of the bondservant and the master of the bondservant. Okay, so this would have been part of the family. Onesimus would have been considered part of the household in that sense. And by the way, would have very likely, therefore, been baptized. All right, I know this is a little bit foreign to us, but at the time, right, bondservants would have been part of the household, and he would have very likely been baptized, and would have very likely, therefore, been considered a part of the church, at least in some sense. Much like our children are part of the church, whether or not they've come to a place of professing faith, we recognize them as part of the church, and part of, and therefore are baptized. Onesimus may have been very similar in that regard. So this is a personal, familial kind of a letter, but it's more than that. And how do we know that this is also a public letter? Well, again, it's clear in the text. This is also not just addressed to Philemon, but it's addressed to Apphia. Maybe, we don't know, may have been the wife of Philemon, may have simply been an influential woman within the church there, like, for instance, Phoebe in Romans 16. Paul sends greetings to Phoebe, who's a patron of the church, and so it may have been like that. We're not sure. Archippus may have been the adult son of Philemon. Again, we're not 100% sure, but Archippus is addressed as being a fellow soldier, and therefore we think probably he was an elder, an ordained elder within the church, maybe even a pastor. And by the way, Archippus is mentioned in Colossians 4:17 and told to do the ministry that God has given to him. So Colossians and Philemon are closely connected because we're also here in Colossae, all right, it's in the same region. Now, most importantly, we know this is a public letter because it says what? To the church in your house. There were no big fancy church buildings. All right, at this time, for the most part, people would meet, churches would meet in homes. They would gather and they would go probably to the biggest home of the person in the congregation. And that's where they would meet and that's where they would worship and that's where they would have, you know, fellowship meals and bring their casseroles and things like that. So Philemon was an important person within the church because the church met in his house. That's one of the big reasons he's a significant person there. They would meet in his home. So therefore, we would understand this letter to be something that was not just sent to Philemon or to his family, but it would have been read within the church, within the congregation, perhaps during a meeting like this. All right? Here is the question. Why is this a public matter? That is the question that's going to drive the sermon this morning. Why is this a public matter? Why isn't Paul simply writing to Philemon, maybe to Philemon's family? Why is this a public matter? And we can't simply respond in the 21st century, standing on the shoulders of all the people who have come before us, and say, well, of course it's a public matter, because slavery is a repugnant institution. By the way, I believe that with all my heart. But it's not suffice to say that. I'm not going to get too much into it, but slavery was so pervasive, and there were all sorts of different forms of slavery. Part of what slavery was an economic safety net. If you went bankrupt, you would sell yourself into slavery so that you could eat, right? Because you're in a different world, different time, different governmental structures, etc., etc. It's so pervasive. So it's not enough to simply say, well, of course Paul would make this a public letter because slavery is so repugnant. We can't say that. We can say it from the 21st century. It just doesn't mean very much when you're trying to interpret a text that is written in the first century. Make sense? Okay, so that's not going to be a sufficient answer. So we want to answer that question because that's very, very important. Why is this a public matter? Well, what's the matter? All right, what's going on at the time? All right, well, let's get into it. Onesimus. Onesimus is an estranged doulos, bondservant, of Philemon. Why is he estranged? Why is he with Paul and not with Philemon? Why is he in Rome, probably where Paul is, under house arrest? Paul would have been at the time, instead of in Colossae with Philemon. Well, the traditional interpretation is to say that Philemon is a runaway slave. That's probably what you have heard before, and that may be true. Maybe. But there's a lot of problems with that, isn't there? I mean, just think about it. Why would Onesimus, who by the way, was apparently not converted, hadn't made a profession of faith until he is under the ministry of Paul, why would he run away from Philemon to Paul? The other problem is that Paul is under house arrest, so he's under close surveillance by the Roman authorities. And in Roman law, if you were housing a runaway slave, you would get in some serious trouble. It's very unlikely, I think, therefore, that the traditional interpretation is right. Could be. There could be an explanation that we're simply unaware of because we're so disconnected from the time. I'm completely open to that. But I think that probably a more reasonable, and it's speculation, but a more reasonable sort of speculation would be that Philemon had kind of had it with Onesimus. Look at verse 11, right? Formerly he was useless to you. Doesn't sound very positive. Look at verse 18. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Seems to imply that maybe Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. Maybe he was lazy, all right? Maybe he was not a very good worker, if you will. So Philemon, maybe he had it with Onesimus. Paul, knowing Philemon, maybe Paul said, send him to me. Maybe Philemon begged and said, Paul, you know, could you use a helper? I'm sure that he told Paul what was going on, but whatever the case, I actually think that Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul. And Paul is, what's he doing in the letter? He's instructing with great restraint, by the way. Notice that throughout here. Right? I have the boldness to tell you what's required, but for love's sake, I'm going to appeal to you, right, in verse 8. He's very, very much in a lot of restraint, a lot of even deference to Philemon. Paul is instructing in this letter for Philemon to receive Onesimus in a new way. Why? Because as I said, Onesimus has become a Christian. He's professed faith. There has been a radical transformation in Onesimus. Radical transformation. We know this from how Paul says that whose father I became in my imprisonment in verse 10. Right? He was formerly useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. There's been a transformation in Onesimus. This man has become a Christian under the ministry of Paul. So there's a strain in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul knows it. He's sending Onesimus back, but he sends this letter trying to instruct in a gentle way to Philemon, his beloved brother Philemon, hey, you need to receive Onesimus this way. All right, for a second, come back to the question, why is this a public matter? Now, this doesn't fully answer it, but already we've seen that Philemon is the owner of the house where the church worships, and Philemon is the owner of Onesimus. So think about that. The way that Philemon receives Onesimus is going to what? It's going to determine the way that the rest of the church receives Onesimus. And remember that Onesimus was likely part of the worshiping body because he was part of the household of Philemon. Right? This is a church matter. So this is part of what's getting, that's a partial answer, but let's keep going. Let's keep going. So, again, back to what's going on. Paul is saying you need to receive him in a new way because he's become a Christian. And how exactly is Philemon to receive Onesimus back? Well, the whole book is set up to bring our attention, I think, to verses 13 through 16. I'm not going to go into a bunch of details because I don't want to bore you too much this morning with structure of the book stuff, okay? But I do think that there very well may be a structure here that is a chiasm. So for you, if you love chiasms, here's bright eyes. Everybody thinks, yes, chiasm, right? It's a structure. It's a structure where basically the beginning and the end kind of say similar things, and the middle is unique, or you could view it this way as an arrow at the point of the arrow. That's the unique thing that's said in the middle of the book, and then you have parallel things being said at the beginning on the wing and at the end on that opposite wing. If that's not clear, don't worry. Basically, the book is set up in such a way that it directs our attention to the center of the book, and I think the center of the book is verses 13 through 16. And so look there with me. That's where we'll be here for a few minutes. Verses 13 through 16. Paul says, I'd like to have Onesimus back. That's the first thing. That's the first instruction. I miss him. Right? He's my child. He's my very heart that I'm sending you. Paul says, I'd like him back. I'd like you to send him back to me. All right. So that's the first thing he says. But, he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. And so then he says in verse 15 and 16, okay, you know what? Maybe in God's good providence, this is why Onesimus was separated from you. If I'm right, this is why you sent Onesimus away. Why? So that you could receive him back now that he's been converted to faith. So that you could receive him back now, as verse 16 says, no longer as a bondservant, doulos, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, Paul says. And he's gushing over how he loves Onesimus. Especially to me. But how much more to you, Philemon? Both in the flesh, he's from Colossae, he's from the same area, right? But then he says, and in the Lord. That is what Paul is instructing Philemon to do. Receive Onesimus back as a brother. No, as a beloved brother. Receive him back in that way. All right, let's answer the question. Let's just do it. All right? Why is this a public matter? Brothers and sisters, the gospel demands, it necessitates that this church receive Onesimus, a formerly perhaps lazy thief of a bondservant, receive him back as a full-fledged, verse 18, debtless, no debt, beloved brother in the Lord. The gospel demands it. That is what is required, verse 8. That's what's required. I'd like for you to send him back to me, but here's what's required, that you receive him as a beloved brother in the Lord. And why would we know that? Why would the Colossians already know this? Well, Colossians 3:11. If you turn there, I'll read it to you. You don't have to. But Colossians 3:11, remember what Paul said. He said, here, where? In the church. Right? Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. Onesimus has Christ in him. Onesimus is a spirit-filled new creature in Christ who is one of the many members that makes up the one body of Christ. And therefore, to treat Onesimus as merely a doulos, as merely a bondservant, would be to deny the gospel itself. That's what he's saying. To not treat Onesimus as a beloved brother, that would be to deny the gospel itself. I don't know how people could complain about what Paul says about Onesimus. He gushes over Onesimus. And look what he said. Look what he says about Onesimus. This, I think, then leads us to reflect on the unique way that Philemon teaches the gospel to us. Right? People say this is an atheological book. That's ridiculous. Ridiculous. This book preaches the gospel of Christ to us. And it does so, of course, there's other places in Scripture that do it in this way or that way, in similar ways. But there's something unique about how Philemon preaches the gospel or shows the gospel to us. Because, you know, unlike a lot of other Paul's letters have a very predictable sort of structure. And they're helpful, right? It's basically doctrine and then practice, right? Theory and then application. That's how, it's that twofold sort of structure, indicative, imperative. Okay, that's usually how these things go. It's wonderful, it's good, but that's not what Philemon is. Philemon is unique. Philemon is like, it's like a case study. This is sort of the best way I could put it. It's like a case study in the gospel. Okay, this is the gospel living and breathing in a particular situation. That's what the letter of Philemon really, I think, is. And so let me leave you, if you're a note taker, there'll be four sort of ways that the gospel here is preached in Philemon. We'll go through them briefly, and we'll, of course, revisit these in coming weeks. But one way, one sort of gospel emphasis or way that Philemon shows us and teaches us the gospel is that it shows us that the gospel does indeed construct a household of faith, a family of faith. I mean, you can't read this book and not hear how this is a family, how the church is a family. Read verses, 4-7, and constantly talking about the saints and brothers, and how he talks about Onesimus, my very heart. He talks about the household of faith. The gospel, the result of the shed blood of Christ and the resurrected body of Christ, and how Christ says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the result is this new community of faith, this community based on the promises of God, the covenant of God. It's a new household, and it's under God's paternal care. Verse 1, right? Grace from God our Father. It's a community that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right, the use of saints, that's one of those words that if you come from a Roman Catholic background, it's sort of ruined for you. When it says saints, it's not talking about Saint Andrew or Saint, it's not talking about an elite class. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk that way. What it's talking about is Christians. It's talking about the word saint there, it's the holy ones, the sanctified ones. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. You're holy because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, like the Spirit of Christ dwells in Onesimus here. So the gospel, it shows us here in Philemon the gospel as a construction of this new family, this new household. Second, it shows us the gospel is total devotion to Christ as Lord. Look at what Paul says. Right? He's a prisoner for Christ. He's in chains for Christ. He talks about what is required, not by Paul, but by Christ. He has all of his boldness. Again, verse 8, all of his boldness, where does it come from? In Christ. That's where his boldness comes. It comes from being in Christ by faith. He talks about benefits from in Christ as he talks to Philemon. Yeah, I want benefit in verse 20. He talks about being refreshed by Philemon in Christ. This book is so incredibly Christocentric, centered on Christ. So it's all about devotion to Christ. Yes, I'll even say it, bondage, slavery to Christ. Third, the gospel as advocacy. The gospel is advocacy. Christ, remember from 1 John, if you've sinned, right? Don't sin, but if you've sinned, you have an advocate, Christ. He's our advocate. This book shows us the gospel as advocacy as we see Paul imitate Christ. All right, look with me, all right? If you're falling asleep, that's all right, but wake back up and look at verse 18, 17 and 18 with me. You don't want to miss this, all right? You don't want to miss this. Verse 17 and 18. What does Paul say to Philemon? He says, if you consider me your partner, he says, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And then he says, if Onesimus has wronged you at all, in any sort of way, he says, charge it to my account. Sound familiar, Christians? Does anybody else do that? Are you accepted on the basis of anybody else's righteousness? Oh, that's right. When you stand before God, Christian, you don't get to stand before him instead of, you know, burn up because you are so great. No, you stand before him because of the righteousness of Christ, because Christ is righteous and his righteousness is placed upon you. You're received by God because God receives Christ. Okay? And the second part, has anybody, I don't know, absorbed your punishment, your debts? Oh yeah, that's right. Christ on the cross, when he was hanging there, all of your sins were placed on the account of Jesus. All of your sins were placed on Christ, and therefore all of the penalties that were justly due your sins were poured out on Christ. We call this the double imputation. Christ's righteousness is mine, my sin and penalty is Christ's. And Paul acts out the gospel. He gets to imitate his favorite person, the God-man Jesus, in this interaction with Philemon. He shows us the gospel. He says, receive Onesimus as if you're receiving me. He says, anything that he's done wrong, any sort of debt that he owes you, put it on my tab. Four, the gospel as liberation. That's the other, I think, central way and unique way that we see the gospel in Philemon. We see here liberation. Liberation from the ways of the world. Liberation from the sinful ways of the world, just to specify there. Right? The debts of the world, the prideful practices of the world, the definitions and identities of the world. No longer doulos, but brother. No longer doulos, but brother. That's what Onesimus truly is. And freedom, not only freedom from sin and from the sinful practices of the world, but freedom to practice goodness, graciousness, blessedness. Paul prefers to appeal to Philemon instead of command. Why? He says, so that I can let Philemon willingly exercise this freedom that he has in Christ to do what's right, to do what's good. I want to give him the opportunity to do what's right. And of course, he even says to do beyond what he says. Well, brothers and sisters, this is Philemon. Is it atheological? No, not even close. Can you not see yourself reflecting in a devotional way on this book? The gospel is total devotion to Christ, as advocacy, as liberation, as us being part of a new family, Christ's family. Come on, that's devotional. That's something that you can sit there and you can praise God in your personal devotional life and that you can teach your family. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you are beginning to appreciate what Philemon is about as a case study of the gospel. We're going to continue. We're going to read the whole book again next time. All right, the whole book, yeah. And we're gonna dig into some particulars. And yes, we will, either next week or the week after. I'm going to leave it, I don't know, we'll see. We will get into the issue of slavery as well. Well, as we close, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this little letter. It is a good, it's a charming letter, it is that, so much more. Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us about Christ. It shows us Jesus. That's what we want to see, isn't it, Lord, as we come to the Bible. We want to see Christ. And Lord, we see him with clarity here. And there's a sweetness to it. Lord, we see Christ here as our advocate, as our brother. Lord, we see Christ here as our liberator. We see him, Lord, as indeed he truly is in the Word of God here in Philemon. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, we would continue to reflect on this book, to ask hard questions of it, but as we said before, Lord, that we would submit to it and praise you in it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.